In Acts chapter 15, I read this on Monday, and again, and I was actually amazed that I think it fits right in. And again, this is not my timing. This is not my preparation. This is God's stuff, because I think it fits right in with our graduates, what's going on in Acts chapter 15. We've been watching Paul and Barnabas and the ministry that they've had amongst the Gentiles, and it's going great guns, even though they keep getting kicked out of cities, and now they're going back and revisiting those cities. They're now in the city of Antioch. They've gone back to the place that they were kind of sent out to all the other places, and they've been in Antioch for a while. And you have to understand some of the background that's going on here before we get into Acts chapter 15. You have to realize that Paul and Barnabas, if you go all the way back to Acts chapter 11, Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem at one point in time. Acts chapter 11, I'm just going to kind of give you a little bit of heads up of what's going on here. So in Acts chapter 11, it says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem, they're in Antioch right now, and one of them named Agabus stood up through the Spirit and predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. And it says the disciples, each according to his own ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, you're thinking, what's going on here? I got to get this set up for you. You got to understand what's going on, some of the problems that the early church was facing. So, the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas with this gift of money and food and different things to the church in Jerusalem. Now, we have a better explanation, I believe, of what happened when Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem, all right? We have a better understanding of that from Galatians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 so you have this better understanding. Everyone's looking at me like I'm just going to look at the screen. But grab your Bibles. Bring them along. Here we go. Galatians chapter 2. I think this is a better understanding of what Paul did, what they faced when they went back to Jerusalem the first time. It says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, and this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also, and I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. So in verse 2, when it says, I went in response to a revelation, I think that was a revelation that Agabus gave about the famine that was going to be coming. So he went in response to that revelation from Agabus. He went to Jerusalem with the money to give to the people in Jerusalem. And then he was giving an explanation of what was going on in his ministry to the Gentiles. It says, but I did this privately. That's kind of an important thing that's going to be coming up here in Acts chapter 15. I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. So right there, we recognize it when he says that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. We recognize that the problem was already starting to fester. This question about circumcision and following the law and grace and faith and all these things were already starting to bubble up within the church in Antioch and other places. And so we get the first hints of it right here. So it says, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men added nothing to my message. He's talking about Paul, or he's talking about James and John and Peter right here. He says, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also working in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James and Peter and John were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews, and they asked, and all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, that's kind of an important statement, because remember why Barnabas and Paul went back to Jerusalem? Because they were taking the offering from Antioch and all the different churches to Jerusalem because of the famine, okay? And so at the end of the visit, they said, you know what? Just keep remembering the poor. Keep remembering that people are struggling. And Paul says, yes, we're eager to do that. No mention of all the things that we're about to look at in Acts chapter 15. It says, then, shortly after this, evidently Peter was in his missionary journeys going to the Jews, and he stopped at Antioch, okay? So Peter stopped at Antioch, and when Peter came to Antioch, he says, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. There that word is again, the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, though by the hypocrisy of even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw what they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow the Jewish customs? So we have this confrontation. All of you are looking at me like, this guy has lost his mind, but you got to get this down. So after Paul and Barnabas came back from Jerusalem the first time, they went back to Antioch, they were ministering in Antioch, and Peter came to visit them. And Peter came and he was hanging out with the Gentiles and the whole church. They were hanging out and eating and learning and growing and serving and all these different things. But all of a sudden, some other Judaizers, some other Pharisees from Jerusalem came to Antioch. And as soon as those guys came, Peter and all the other Jews start backing up from their relationship with the Gentiles because they didn't want to be seen as unclean or as a non-following, practicing Jew, because there was still the tension between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And so they started backing up from that relationship and hanging out with the Gentiles. And Peter was like, not Peter, but Paul was like, wait a second. You can't do this. And he opposed Peter right to his face, and in front of everyone, there was a confrontation. And he called them out on the carpet and said, hey, we can have fellowship with one another. This is how it was designed to be. And Peter took that, and he understood it. So all that happened beforehand, I believe. Okay, you can look at it differently, but I believe all these things happened before. And then we come to Acts chapter 15. And the reason I think Acts chapter 15 is so important for our graduates is because this is what's going to happen. There are going to become opposing views that are going to come into your life. Whether you go off to college or you go into high school, whether you're going from college into the workforce, you are going to come in to people who have opposing views to what you've been taught for the last 13 years or for the last 10 years or 12 years or 13 years, whatever it is. You're going to come into contact with different ideas, different religions, different ways of thinking about things, and you are going to have some way of processing what is right and what is wrong. What to follow, what to do away with. How to stay true to the faith that Christ has called you to. Because here's the thing about the faith that Christ has called it to. He has called you to a life of freedom, a life of forgiveness. And in so many different ways, the other religions of the world, the other ideas that are coming into our society are taking that freedom away from you and are trying to impose upon you rules and regulations that don't need to be there in your relationship with God. Does that mean you get to go and do whatever you want? No, that's not what it means. It means that we live a life of faith, not of rules and regulations. Within that life of faith, there are things that God calls us to follow for our benefit. Not for our salvation. That's a big difference. For our benefit and for our witness as Christians. There are things that he desires for us to follow so that we can live a life of joy and live a life of peace. But these things are not a matter of salvation, of whether we get to go to heaven or not, because we are saved, as we will find out very quickly, we are saved by God's grace through believing in the name of Jesus that he died on the cross for us. What's going on here in Acts chapter 15 is going on even today. It's not over circumcision like we're going to be seeing in Acts chapter 15, but it's going on in all kinds of realms of our society right now. And we've got to figure out how we can discern what to do and how to be, what to let go of and what to hang on to in our lives. And that's what this chapter is all about. Something that you need to know to the places that you're going, because here's the thing. You can't live on mom and dad's faith. You can't do it. You can't rely on them to answer those questions. At some point in time, as young men and women, you have to grow up in your faith and allow it to be your own. It has to become a part of you. Same way with a lot of grown-ups that might be here today. You can't allow and can't rely on the pastor for making the decisions that are going on in your life. At some point in time, you have to take responsibility for your own faith, for your own relationship with him. And that's what Acts chapter 15 is all about. Let's take a look at it. Whew, that was a long introduction. Hopefully I get through it quicker than that, all right? Acts chapter 15. They're back in Antioch at another time. And it says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So what's happened? It's some men came down from Jerusalem. And just because they came from Jerusalem and they were Jews and they had authority and they had power and they had the traditions of the church behind them, just because they had that position of authority when they came to the church, people had this idea that they were authoritative in what they were saying. And don't misunderstand me here. We should give proper honor to the authorities that God has placed in front of us. We know that full well. We are to give them proper honor. But just because someone has a title, okay? Just because someone has a title, teacher, professor, whatever the title may be, pastor, just because they have a title does not mean, listen to me very closely, does not mean that they are right all the time. Does that mean it gives you the right to disrespect them? No. It says, don't follow blindly the things of leadership. You still need to be able to think and understand and discern what is right and what is wrong. And God gives us an amazing way to be able to do that. We're going to get to that here in just a second. So these guys came from Jerusalem, and because of the position that they had in the church in Jerusalem, everyone thought they had this authority, and they started stirring up a trouble because they were coming and saying to the Gentile Christians, you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. Please don't make me explain circumcised. Is that all right? Does everyone have a pretty good idea about what circumcision is? All right. If you don't know, come to me afterwards and I'll explain it, but I don't want to do it right now. So they were saying, you have to have this done in order to be saved. And that came into great contrast with what Paul and Barnabas were trying to teach. It says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some of the other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Now, there's a great thing right there, because they were disputing, they were arguing about this controversy. And it had come up before, but now they're going to go and get the final authority on this controversy. It wasn't about the people. We didn't get any names of these guys who came in from Jerusalem. It wasn't about the people. It was about the debate. It was about the issue. And so they're going to Jerusalem to come up with an answer. Verse 3, the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told the Gentiles, how the Gentiles had been converted, and this news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So they came into Jerusalem, they told them what was going on, everyone was happy. They were really, this is like awesome, the Gentiles are coming to Christ and stuff like that. And right here we have a hint of how this all gets started, this controversy, because right here, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So you can see what's going on right from Jerusalem. From the head of where the church started, the day of Pentecost, you had some of the Pharisaical Jews who had become a part of the church, were hanging on to the old traditions of the Jewish faith, which is not a bad thing. I'm not saying they're bad, but when you come into the grace of Christ, Christ came to abolish the law, okay? To do away with all the rules and regulations so that we might live a life of freedom. And they were still hanging on to all the old traditions. Not that they were bad, but they weren't meant for everyone. Okay? And so they were trying to impose these rules on everyone. And it's very interesting. The first one, and this is why I went to Galatians. The first one who stand up to oppose what the Pharisees brought up in this council. The first one to stand up was who? It was Peter. Why do you think it was important that Peter was the first one to stand up? Paul and Barnabas brought this forth, and it was Peter. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas who started talking first. It was Peter who started talking first. Why do you think that's important? Because it was Peter who first got called out on the carpet on this very issue by Paul that we just read in Galatians. It was Peter who first recognized the importance of what was going on here. And it was Peter who had more authority in Jerusalem and in the main church in Jerusalem than Paul and Barnabas had, because he was one of the pillars of the faith. It was Peter who stands up and says, the apostles and the elders met to consider the question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. He says, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. He's going back to where Cornelius and the whole sheet thing, where the sheet was let down, and saying, Peter, get up, kill and eat, and then saying that the Gentiles are being brought into the kingdom of God. This is back in Acts 10 and 11, that whole sequence of events. So because Peter was the first one to recognize that the Gentiles were being brought into the church also. But Peter was also one of the first ones to start backing up from that direct revelation from God when he was there in Antioch with Paul. So Peter stands up and he says, you remember this. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Do you remember what happened? He was in the home of Cornelius and he was preaching. Do you remember what happened? All of a sudden, as he was preaching the gospel to these Gentiles, what happened? They started speaking in tongues. Do you remember that? The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they started speaking in tongues. And Peter was like, whoa, this is the same sign that we received on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came upon us, that's what we did on the day of Pentecost. It was like the sign that God had laid his Spirit on them, and now he's seeing the exact same thing happening to the Gentiles. And even Peter, as dull and as dumb as he might have been, thought, wow, I see the correlation between what happened to us and what happened to the Gentiles. God is not showing favoritism. God is doing the same thing in them as he did to us. That means that God has accepted them just like he's accepted us into the body of believers. Peter recounts that to them to remind them that God had already made them acceptable. Not by circumcision, not by following the law, but by faith. By God's grace, they are accepted. It was the act of God that instituted, that initiated this entire thing. If God had not initiated the Gentiles coming in that way, the Jews would have never have recognized that God intended the grace through Christ Jesus to be for all men. They would have still been in this little club of the Jews saying, we're the chosen ones. We're the chosen ones. We're the only ones that are going to get to go to heaven. They would have always been in that same spot if God had not initiated this calling to the Gentiles and done it in such a way that even the strangest mind, the dullest mind, could recognize it. Am I losing you? I hope not. God initiated it. God started it. He started making a movement to change their minds and their hearts from the status quo. Get that. Hang on to that. God initiated the movement, not man. Next thing that happens. I love verse 11. I can't skip it. I'm sorry. So Peter ends it with this. No. He says, now, in verse 10, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. Verse 11 is so important. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. Peter lays it out very plainly. Verse 12, the next step in this. The whole assembly became silent as they listened. It's kind of interesting. To Barnabas and Paul. They switched the order. Remember, Paul was always first now. All of a sudden, they are in Jerusalem, where Barnabas was a disciple beforehand, so Barnabas takes the leadership role again. They listen to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and the wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, hold on, we got to stop right there. So here's the second thing. God started, he initiated this new thing, the inclusion of the Gentiles. He initiated the Gentiles with Peter. And then all of a sudden we have God also not only initiating this new movement, but he's got him confirming it by the signs and the wonders that Paul and the other disciples are performing among the Gentiles and the results that were going on. It was miraculous. You see, when God starts a movement, he blesses the movement in an amazing way. When Christ came onto the earth, he blessed Jesus' ministry through signs and miracles and all these different things. When God started this with the Gentiles, he blessed this new movement with signs and miracles and healings and all kinds of different things that were going on. You see, when God starts something, he will bless it. He will bring things into that situation that no one else could do. That's really important. But it's really important that you don't hang on just one of these aspects. When God is initiating something, don't just hang on that and say, well, God initiates, so we're going to follow it. Or we can't go on miracles and things like that, because if all of a sudden, just because something is miraculous or something amazing is happening within a movement, doesn't mean it's of God. Am I making sense? Because a lot of times, people see something amazing happen, and we just want to join that amazing thing, that miraculous thing. We want to get on the bandwagon of the coolness of what's going on. That's a very dangerous thing. You know why I say that? Because in Revelation, remember when the two witnesses come on the scene and the beast comes out and it says the beast has all of this authority and is able to do all these miraculous things, and people are being deceived by the beast because of all the miracles that are happening, and they start following the beast and they get the mark and all these different things. Guys, don't chase after miracles. Because miracles can be deceiving. There needs to be a combination. You need to be looking for three different things. That God initiates the movement. He blesses it in some way. And then the third thing, and I think the most important, is right here. It says, after they finished, James spoke up. James is kind of the leader of the church in Jerusalem right now. Everyone thinks it's Peter, but it's really James. It's actually the brother of Jesus, who is kind of like the pillar of the church in Jerusalem. Because Peter's going off, and he's doing his missionary thing to the Jews. Paul and Barnabas are going and doing the missionary thing to the Gentiles. And it seems like James is kind of the bulwark or the cornerstone of the church in Jerusalem, because he continues to be the leader. The reason I say that, if you go back into, oh, wow, there's so much stuff in my head. Oh, I can't get it all out. I apologize, but the reason I say that, there was something that happened earlier in Acts. Remember when Peter got let out of prison? Remember he got miraculously let out of prison and the doors open and he's like walking along and all of a sudden he's like out of prison and he goes to the door and he knocks on it and the girl's like, yeah, it sounds like Peter's at the door, but she didn't answer it. And finally they let Peter in and he shows himself. He says, this is what happened. He says, tell James. If you go back in Acts chapter 12, verse 17, Peter makes it a point to say, tell James what you've seen. Because James, I believe, was like the head of the church in Jerusalem at that time. So James gets up after Paul and Barnabas have been speaking here in Acts chapter 15. It says, when they finished, James spoke up. And he said, brothers, listen to me. Simon, which is Peter, has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. God initiated this new thing. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. And the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. So what James does is he confirms God's movement and God's miracles by listen, by God's word. You see, it's a threefold test that we need to be looking at. And I say this to our college graduates and our eighth grade graduates, there's going to be new things coming into your world, new ideas, new concepts, new authorities that are coming, going to come in and sound very important and very convincing that this is right or that is right or all these different things. And what I want to tell you right now is test all these things according to three different criteria. One, is God in that movement? Is God in the movement of evolution? Did God initiate the movement of evolution? That the earth is millions and millions, and there was a big bang, and all this stuff came from millions of years ago, and it's just this all big accident. Did God initiate that? Has God been blessing that movement or that religion, and that's what it is? Has he blessed that religion by signs and miracles? Has he given us one piece of evidence that we have come through evolution? One missing link in all these years that this religion has been in place. Has he given us one miracle of a gnat becoming a camel? Not one. I'm getting a little crazy, aren't I? Don't listen to it. Don't buy into it. Don't accept it. Don't try to build your faith around it because it's going to leave you empty and cold and wanting. You see, everything that is introduced to you that is new, test it through these three things. Has God initiated this idea? Has God blessed it? But third and most importantly, does it line up with Scripture? The truth of God's Word, because here's the thing. Young men and women, old men and women, middle-aged men and women. This book has not changed. The truth of God's Word was written down black and white for you to look at every single day. To compare what's going on in the world and the craziness of what's happening to what His Word has said. You see, within these pages is truth. And this truth has not changed with the opinions and the ideas of men. Because God is truth. And He's given us a standard by which we can compare all things in the world, all opinions. And if God is starting a movement, if He's doing something, and He is blessing it, and it's accordance to God's Word, then by all means, jump in. Give it your heart. Give it your effort. Give it your time. Allow it to be a blessing into your life. But if God has not instituted it and talked about it or given it sanction through His Word, run. Run quickly, because it is so easy to get sucked up into the opinions of men. We're seeing it every day right now. And understand, even in the midst of doing that, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face ridicule. You're going to face hardship. Take heart. Take courage. Because He's overcome all this. And the blessings that come from being in line with God, for following His truth, far exceed any blessing that you might receive from this world. Any grade that might be written at the top of a page. You see, that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They faced the opposition head on. I was telling Nathan this morning, one of the things that I love about this passage of Scripture and this controversy and this problem that the church was facing, one of the things that I love about this Acts chapter 15 is there was no mention of the Pharisees' names that introduced this heresy. There was no name calling. There was no ridicule. There was no ostracism. I'm not even going to try that word. They weren't ostracized. There we go. You see, when we face these type of issues, and there's a lot of them today, we are not to attack the person or the people. We are to attack the issue and stand on the right of truth. Where we get into trouble is when we start attacking the character of the people who have different ideas than us. what does God tell us to do to the people, our enemies? Those who have different ideas or different thoughts, to pray for them, to love them, to show them grace and mercy, because that's who you were in opposed to God. You were his enemy and he loved you. Don't attack the person. Meet the controversy. And continue to be light and grace in the midst of the opposition that you'll face. The church has got to get this down. We've got to understand that God's love is for all people. His grace is intended for everyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But in some way, shape, or form, we have to be able to present the truth of the gospel without compromising our ways. Graduates and everyone in between, we live in a challenging time. In a difficult time, but in an exciting time, because people around the world are searching for truth. They're searching for meaning and significance. They want their life to count for something. And the greatest news that they can be given is the gospel. That we have grace through Christ. That we have a hope and a future through Christ. That we have meaning and purpose in this world because we were created by a being who individually made each one of us and gifted us in amazing ways and has a plan for each and every one of us through Christ. You see, through Christ we have all the answers that the world is really looking for but are missing because of the opinions of man. Have a huge obligation. We have an amazing opportunity to be that light and salt that God called us to be. Throughout the book of Acts, it's pretty cool because there's all this disagreement about circumcision and whether they should do it. Circumcision isn't the issue. It cracks me up. I'm just going to give you a quick preview, and I'm done. I really am done. You just got to check this out. It's pretty hilarious. So we have this big debate in Jerusalem. They come to a conclusion that circumcision is not needed. All they have to do is follow some of these social rules, and they send this letter back to Antioch, and this letter is accompanied by people that will confirm it, not just Paul and Barnabas. They do all the right things so that people understand that circumcision and following the law is no longer a part of the grace. But the hilarious thing is, get this. This is so, it just makes me smile. In Acts chapter 16, the same Paul and Barnabas, the same Paul who is arguing day after day in Jerusalem that circumcision is not a part of salvation. And the exact same Paul, in the very next chapter, chapter 16, it says this. Paul wanted to take him along, this guy named Timothy. Wanted to take Timothy along on the next missionary journey. Chapter 16, the brothers of Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, Timothy. And Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him. And I read that and I was like, what, after Paul argued all this time that circumcision is not necessary for salvation, he saw it right to circumcise Timothy before they went on the missionary journey? Not for salvation. Not as a sign of salvation, but in the opportunity to become all things to all men so that you might win some to Christ. You see, he allowed Timothy to put himself in the place of the people that he was going to reach so that there would be no stumbling block before them of the gospel message. And that's such an important aspect that we have to understand as we go out into the world. We have to allow our lives not to be a stumbling block to those that we're going to be preaching to. That the customs of the world, they can have an effect on us, but they don't need to affect us. confusing and crazy concept to become all things to all people so that we might win some. You guys have a huge challenge. You know that? It's crazy out there. But it's crazy that God can bless us through all these challenges and bring the Word of God